how many of you like getting gifts? Okay, most hands, hopefully all the hands are going up. We like getting gifts. My recent gift was the vacation. We got away out of the heat. I was actually wearing a hoodie some of the time when I was up there. It was that cold. I'm telling you, it was awesome. We love getting gifts, so that was my gift, my recent gift. Sometimes we'll just get a gift out of the blue. It'll come in the mail. It'll be a package on our front porch. Sometimes it's the gifts under the Christmas tree. And I know it's only July, but we can talk about Christmas. Every day is Christmas, you know, in so many ways, right? Christ has come. Amen. And he's coming back. He's coming back. We love getting gifts, but when we get a gift, what do we do with it? Now, do we take the gift and do we keep it all wrapped up and just put it on the shelf? Or maybe we have a corner in one of our closets. We just pile all of our gifts in and just kind of put them there going, you know what? I think I'm just going to open this later. I'm just not in the mood for this. I don't know if it's a time of life for me to open and receive a gift right now. I think I'm just going to put it aside. I don't think we do that. I hope you don't do that. When we get a gift, do we look at the gift, you know, on the front porch, pick it up and go, I don't know. I'm not the kind of person who should get a gift. This probably isn't for me. This probably wasn't meant for me. I think I'm just going to return it to sender and give it back to the giver. Do we do that? No, we don't. Here's what we do or what we should do when we get a gift. Watch this video. That's what we should do, and that's what a lot of us do. I do that even when I order something on Amazon. I'll open it with that much excitement, knowing what it is, knowing that I even had to pay for it. That's how you open a gift. That's how you approach a gift that shows up on your porch or just comes into your life. And so we're going to continue this series that we've titled Unwrapping the Gifts of the Spirit. And again, this is our expository journey, our verse-by-verse journey through 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. And we're wanting to explore what God has for us, opening the amazing spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has for us, His church. And I do want to thank Pastor Gary for being here last week. Let's again just, he might listen to this, so let's give him a big round and thank you. Thank you, Gary. You know, Gary is a dear person in my life. He was my pastor for 15 and a half years. Still somebody I turn to often, who's a mentor of mine, who helps walk me and lead me through places that I haven't been, but he's been through most of those things. And it was interesting when he sent over his notes. Now, we hadn't talked other than, yeah, I'm going to preach on the 9th. But we hadn't talked about anything else, about what God's doing, what he's saying, what the messages are, the series or anything. And he sends me over notes. The primary scripture is 1 Corinthians 13, the exact next chapter that we're moving into. I mean, that's how God works, right? When he has a word, he'll confirm it and he'll speak it to us. And so he had the exact next passage of scripture. And so he's kind of set things up for the message today, because we're going to continue to be in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And so I'm excited. I'm confident that this is a word from the Lord for our church today. Now, God has already revealed to us in our study of unwrapping the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. He reminded us that you are gifted. You are gifted. And just point to yourself even right now. Just speak to yourself. You know, King David did this, a man after God's heart. He spoke to himself a lot, all right? So when I do that, honey, it's okay, all right? I'm following in King David's footsteps. So just say to yourself, you are gifted. You are gifted. Say to yourself, you are gifted. You are gifted. God has spiritual gifts for you, specifically for you, that he's giving to you as he sees fit and when he sees fit. You are gifted. Don't think that you're somebody who's always going to be left out. Don't let the devil play that game with you. You're a child of God. You're born again in Christ Jesus, and you are gifted. You're designed now and able because of Christ to receive these gifts that the Holy Spirit has for you. You are gifted. We also learned in the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that you are needed. You are needed. It's another lie that the enemy wants to plant in us. That, you know, I'm not one of those who really has a role in the body of Christ. I'm not one of those who God's going to really use. That's hogwash. I can use that in church. I can. Yeah, that's a good one. It is. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God's word clearly says that you are needed. Every single one of us, with our uniqueness, with the way we look at things, we were created fearfully and wonderfully by the Lord, and we are needed. Every one of us is needed for the church to have the impact that we're called to have in the culture and in the world today. You are needed. Today we're going to learn that as amazing as these gifts are from the Holy Spirit, if they're not wrapped in love, then these gifts can actually be harmful. And so the title of today's sermon is Wrapped in Love. So here's what I've done. I've wrapped today's message into three parts. You see what I did there? Come on now. I wrapped them into three parts. Anyway. So what we're going to look at, the three parts are this: the what, the how, and the why. Those are the three parts that we're going to look at. Let's look at the what. First point is wrap your spiritual gifts in love. And love is the what. Another way to say it is the what is love. When we're looking at using and operating in the gifts of the Spirit, we got to know the what, and the what is love. Spiritual gifts are beautiful, but how we use them makes all the difference. And we got to know the what, the love, if we're going to be using the gifts of the Spirit. Listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to be there the rest of our time here this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning of verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men, now that's referring to prophecy, a tongue, a language that the people in the room can understand. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, that's referring to speaking in tongues, speaking in a language that the people don't understand in the room. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. That doesn't quite go along with conventional wisdom, the wisdom of the world, does it? But this is God's way. This is His heart. And this love chapter, which it's often called, 1 Corinthians 13, it's called the love chapter. It's smack dab in the middle of a discussion about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. See, that's the immediate context of the love chapter, chapter 13 here that we're looking at. And it's interesting that this chapter, the love chapter, isn't in the middle of a discussion about marriage. Although the precepts that we discover in the love chapter of chapter 13 here can be applied to any relationship. This chapter and this discussion that Paul's having with the church about love, it's not in the context of how we help the poor or interact with those in need. Although we can learn a lot from this chapter on how to do that. God is talking about love in the middle of a discussion about the use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are powerful. They are. And like anything that's powerful, it's going to produce impact. It's powerful. It's going to leave a mark, either a good one or a bad one. And so how we use these powerful gifts really, really matters. See, these powerful gifts of the Spirit can bring life. They can build others up. But if our motivation or just even our ignorance in using them isn't love? Isn't love for God, first and foremost? And isn't love for others? If it's not love, then we've completely missed the mark and possibly caused some serious damage. In fact, missing the mark, it's what? It's the definition of sin, isn't it? And so understanding that the gifts of the Spirit and how we do life in the body of Christ have to be wrapped in love, so, so important. I want to tell you a story. I'm going to tell a few personal stories. I'm pretty transparent, so who knows what's going to come out. But I was a teenager growing up in Southern Illinois. At age 11, my parents came to Christ, born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit. It became a very exciting time. My dad immediately, supernaturally, was able to walk away from smoking packs and packs of cigarettes every single day. The power of God is that powerful. It's very powerful. And it can manifest itself in the physical very, very quickly. And it did in my dad's life and my parents' life. And so we were going to charismatic, spirit-filled churches. That was the environment that I was growing up in at that time. And you'd see all kinds of things happening, and it was exciting. I mean, God was moving in and through people's lives. And sometimes you're watching people get prayed for, and they're falling down. It happens here occasionally, you know. They call it slain in the spirit. I think that's kind of a scary term, frankly, but that's what it's been called in the church, right? Being slain in the spirit. I just see it's God coming over you and ministering to you in a very significant way. That's really what is happening in that time. And so I'm around that environment. Well, one day I figure I need to go up for prayer because I had some kind of sports injury or something, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to go up for prayer. And I walk up there and I receive prayer, and this big guy who prays for a lot of people, he laid his hand on me and started praying for me. And the further along we got in the prayer, the more he seemed to be pushing on me. I'm just being real. I'm being so real right here, okay? He started pushing on me and pushing a little more on me. Well, I was not a small guy even back then, and I wasn't going to go down. And it affected me. It affected me, though. It affected me because I walked away from there as a teenager thinking, is this just all a big joke? Is this real or is this not real? And it kind of pushed me not into God, but really pushed me away from so much of what God had for me in my life because of the zeal of this guy. That's really what it was. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit too, okay? He's not a bad guy. He's an awesome guy. I love him. Still to this day, he just was filled with a little bit of zeal and started to operate a little outside of what God was wanting to do in that moment. The purpose of me telling you that story is the gifts of the Holy Spirit are good, but we have to wrap them in love when we're using them because we can hurt one another if we don't. Now, it didn't keep me away from the Holy Spirit that long. It didn't keep me away from the gifts of the Spirit and running after all that God had for me that long. In fact, before I was out of high school, I was running back into the things of the Spirit because God is real and all that He has for us here in this book is very real and I don't want to miss any of it. I don't want to exclude any of it. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit are good, but we got to use them wrapped in love. So the what is love? We wrap them in what? In love. Thank you. Okay, a little bit louder than that. Come on. I've been talking a lot, and I know you've just been sitting there, but we wrap them in what?
Love.
Amen. Come on. That's showing me some love right there. Let's go to the how. Let's move right into the how. So the what is the love? We wrap them in love, but how? How to wrap a spiritual gift? How do we wrap the spiritual gifts in love? And we're going to dive right in, continuing in 1 Corinthians 13 as we look at this. Again, everything that we're looking at here can be applied to any area of life, but the primary context of these passages is using the gifts of the Spirit, ministering to one another in and through the church, okay? So how does love relate to the use of the spiritual gifts? Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. And so what we learn as we're wrapping the what, the love, the gifts in the what, the love, is that we do it with patience and kindness. We show kindness. We show compassion and consideration to others. Because it's not about us, right? It's a gift that we use for the common good. Remember, Paul told us that early on in our study. It's for the common good. And so we show compassion and consideration. And we also have to be patient, long-suffering with those who are learning to appreciate and use their gifts. And I know, like this gentleman who prayed for me that day in Southern Illinois when I was a teenager, I know that he knew God had good things for me. And he wanted me so badly to experience all that God had for me. He'd experienced it. He'd seen others experience it. And so he was filled with zeal. But sometimes in our zeal, like with this guy, he pushed too hard. He wasn't patient. He was ready for it to happen right then. He wanted me to have it right then. And in his zeal, he pushed a little bit too hard. And he stepped away from operating in patience with this gift of the Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit do His thing in my life and to my life. Now, I want to tell a story, and I'm going to be very vague on this one. And maybe some of you have been in a similar type of situation, but I was in a situation one time where we were talking and teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and at the end we said, hey, does anybody want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? And there were some folks that wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so we went into another room to do that as the main meeting had finished. And we went into the other room to do that. And we were praying, and, you know, one of them was baptized in the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues. And that happens sometimes. I'm going to say something that hopefully won't push you out the door, but hopefully we'll have you coming back for more information and more of scripture of what God's saying. This one gentleman began speaking in tongues as he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to say that not everybody does speak in tongues when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's one of the gifts that God gives, and not necessarily the first one that He gives in somebody's life. Wasn't the first gift of the Spirit that I received, but I kept eagerly desiring it and got it. Well, we were in there, and we just really wanted this other guy to speak in tongues also and to be baptized and really know that he was. And so we started pushing. We kept going back. No, come on, come on. You know, we kept going back. And to make a long story short, it was just wrong. I'm here to confess it was wrong. And it wasn't the right thing to do. We weren't operating in patience and kindness at that time. We were operating in pressure. And that's not how the Holy Spirit moves. He doesn't move in pressure. He moves in patience and in kindness in our lives. And so we need to wrap the gifts in love. Don't force it. Let God do it. It's hard for guys like me, type A personalities, man, where you're ready to go make it happen. We got to back off and let God be God. You know what I'm saying? So how does love relate to the use of the spiritual gifts? Let's continue the second half of verse 4. It says, love does not envy, and it does not boast. So the gifts of the Spirit, we talked about this earlier, they're not badges of honor that we wear. It's not a competition. In fact, Paul dealt with the church who thought it was a competition at one point. And Paul said to them, you guys are all bragging about who speaks in tongues more than the other person. And he says, why don't you all just sit down? Because if it's a competition, I'm going to blow you all away. I speak in tongues more than any of you. And that was his way of saying, quit messing around. It's not a competition. Let's get back to the heart of the matter and the love of the matter. So it's not a competition. It's not badges of honor. We should therefore, and we never have to, envy one another. Instead, we can rejoice when others in the church are operating in gifts and we think it's awesome and cool and we would love to have those gifts. But instead of envying, we can rejoice that God has given those gifts to the church and we're benefiting from it. We're beneficiaries of what God's doing in the people of the church that we're doing life with on a regular basis. And we're not missing these gifts and the move of God because we're gathering together and we're getting to experience it because we're coming together. As it said in the second half of chapter 12, we're all coming together and being the parts that we're called to be. See how that works? It's God's way. It just works. it works, and we don't ever have to boast or envy about it. In fact, we know this from Scripture in 1 Corinthians 1:31, that we can never boast about ourselves. Come on, when you look deep into yourself, what are you going to boast about, really? But for the grace of God, folks, come on. But for the grace of God. We got nothing in ourselves to boast about, but we're to boast in God. We're to boast in Christ and in Christ alone. That's what we boast in, not about what we got and what gifts we got and how we pray and what we can do. No, we humbly submit it to the use of the Holy Spirit for the building up of the body of Christ, so the church will be that bright, shining light, that city on a hill that's changing our culture and our community. And we watch God do what only God can do. What a beautiful thing. So how does love relate to the use of the spiritual gifts? Love is not proud. In verse 5, now it says that love is not rude. We know pride is ugly. It's nasty. And pride will shut the door on what God wants to accomplish in our lives. Pride will shut the door. Oh, I want God to move, but I'm not going to humble myself. Well, it's going to be a rough road. It's going to be a dry season. Because pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, as it says in Proverbs 16. Notice, pride doesn't go before an outpouring of the Spirit. Does it? It doesn't. Rather, pride puts out the fire of God. I have that in my notes, fire of God. You talked about that this morning. Pride puts it out. But humility releases the fire of God in a person and in a church. And so we continue to humble ourselves before the Lord. And humbly submit ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to pour out His gifts in us. And we use them not pridefully, but full of humility. Full of humility. And we watch the fire of God come and do what God wants to do. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it talks about the preciousness of others. I'm just paraphrasing 1 Corinthians 10:31 here. Where it says you're free, and it's really 31 through 33. Where Paul talks to the church and says, look, church, you're free. You have religious liberty. You have freedom now in Christ Jesus. But remember the preciousness of others when you're using that religious liberty and freedom. Remember the preciousness of others. You're free as a believer. You're free in Christ now. But you got to be thinking of others in your freedom and using your freedom not in a way that will hurt others, but in a way that will build others up, in a way that will show that patience and kindness coming along others and helping them get closer to Jesus and walk freer in Christ. Don't be rude to your others in your freedom. That was just a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33. All right, let's keep rolling. All right. How does love relate to the use of the spiritual gifts? Continuing in verse 5, love is not self-seeking and it's not easily angered. I feel like I'm teaching a lot more this morning than preaching. Anyway, I'm in teaching mode. It's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. The gifts are for the common good. It says in Philippians 2, beginning verse 3, do nothing. Nothing, including using the gifts of the Spirit, praying for people, whatever it might be. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, there's that word again, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So that's how you wrap the spiritual gifts in love. You look to the interests of others. Remembering the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the other one that's like it, to love others as yourself. And so that's how we wrap these gifts in love. Continuing in verse 5, love keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And so when I look at that passage and I think about how to wrap our lives in the gifts of the Spirit in love, I think, well, we shouldn't be pointing fingers at one another, should we? We keep no record of wrong. We don't delight in evil when people make mistakes. We don't point out one another's mistakes. We don't belittle when the gifts are used imperfectly. And if correction is needed, and sometimes it is, and discipleship is needed in how to walk with Jesus and how to steward the things he's given us, including these powerful spiritual gifts, if that's needed, then we do it in love. And I don't know about you, but if somebody makes a mistake, even if it's in front of everybody, to point it out in front of everybody at that time, I wouldn't feel the love if that were me. I'd much more prefer it if they'd come alongside of me later at another time and encourage me and build me up and then disciple me into how to move into something in a more healthy way. But I know there's some people that get crazy in church and they think, well, if somebody makes a mistake and says something wrong in the church, then the pastor has to get up there and spiritually spank them and beat them on the head right then and there. And I'm like, where's the love in that? So if you're looking for that, you're not going to find it here. Now, if somebody says something that's not biblical, there's a good chance that one of the elders is going to come along and just kind of, bring it right back to the Bible at that point, nicely and gently. But correcting people, there's a loving way to do that. And when we're in environments where people are stepping out, and it can be fearful to step into something new, to use something you've never used before, like a spiritual gift. And if somebody does it and it's not just perfect, we're going to love them. And we're going to encourage them. We're not going to rejoice in the fact that they messed up. We're going to encourage them and rejoice in the truth. Let me tell you a quick story. So I was a high school basketball coach for several years, and I loved it. If I wasn't a pastor, I'd want to be a college basketball coach, just letting you know right now. But anyway, so here was my technique. When we came to our first practice, I let all the players know, and I would tell them, you're a shooter. You're a shooter. You're a shooter. I don't care how awkward they seemed. I don't care if I'd watched them and thought, oh, my goodness. I told every one of them, you're a shooter. And I told everyone, you've got the green light. Any game, you've got the green light. If you're on the court, you have the green light to shoot. If you have an open shot, you take the shot. If it's in your range and you're feeling it, you take the shot. That's why I have you on the court. And that's why we work so hard, is to get that open shot. And if you don't take that open shot, you're letting your teammates down. So I'm here to tell you, you're a shooter and you have the green light. Now, I've seen other coaches operate differently, where they'll say to their players, I'm going to tell you when to shoot, and if you make a mistake and miss it, and I don't think it was the right shot, I'm going to let you know it, and I'm going to yell it from the sidelines and embarrass you. And what happens? They freeze up. They freeze. And they're of no use any longer on the court, because you messed up their head. The power of the tongue was talked about earlier. What are we speaking into people's lives? What are we speaking into one another's lives here? Are we cheering one another on, or are we critiquing one another? You see, the church doesn't need more critics. The church needs more cheerleaders. Amen. It's so easy to criticize others in the body of Christ, to criticize other believers, to go out on Facebook or wherever and post stuff about how these churches and these people do it wrong and they got it all wrong. And I say, who are you to say that? And what good is coming from that? We're to cheer one another on, encourage one another, build one another up. It doesn't say in God's word, critique one another and tear each other down and throw each other under the bus and make fun of one another when you're not doing it the way I think you should do it. We got to wrap our lives in love. We got to wrap the way we do life with one another in the local body and in the global body of Christ. This is how the world knows we're Christians, by our love, not by our critiquing one another, not by our spanking one another, not by our making fun of one another. They know us by our love. And if we have something that we think is out of order, we do it the right way, one-on-one, in person, in a caring, loving, build one another up way. That's the way of God. That's how we operate. So I want to encourage us to be those people that wrap our lives, our communication, in love and build up one another. Maybe some people aren't quite where you are in an area of your walk with Christ. Be patient with them. Don't delight in where they are. Maybe it's not where you think they should be. Delight in the truth that they're a follower of Christ and they're lifting up the name of Jesus in the way they know and in the way they're called at that moment to do it. Delight in that and thank the Lord for that. That's how we wrap our lives, our gifts, all this stuff in love. We don't point fingers. Encourage one another and build each other up. Build each other up. Build each other up. Anyway, that's a kid's song that we sang around the house. It was awesome. I don't remember going, critique one another and tear each other down. Ooh. No. So how does love relate to the use of the spiritual gifts? I got to get rolling here, folks. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Growing up can be messy. It can be messy. And so we got to protect. We got to trust. We got to hope. We got to persevere with one another because growing up is messy. If you've had kids, you know growing up is messy. You got to change some diapers, but you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, they say, right? Just because your baby has a messy diaper, you don't throw the baby out with the messy diaper. You change the diaper. You bear with them. You continue to encourage them as they grow up, and you don't have to do that anymore. And by the time you get my age, you start leaning on them to take care of you. Right, guys? I'm going to go ahead and prophesy right now. You will not have to change my diaper, kids. That will not happen in Jesus' name. I'm saying it right now. You didn't think you were going to hear that this morning, did you? Amen. In high school, I used to teach swimming lessons. I was a water safety instructor. That was one of my jobs. I had several jobs all summer long. I just worked all summer, every summer. So I was a water safety instructor. I had two different types of students, little kids like you see on the screen here. One type was a type that would stand on the side and cringe and would not jump to me. I mean, I would be just a couple feet from them. I wasn't even going to let their head go into the water. I was going to catch them and then kind of, woo, make them feel like they're swimming a little bit. But I had to do everything I could to get them even just to jump off the edge of the pool to me so that I can teach them to swim and enjoy this wonderful gift called swimming in water, which felt so cool in the hot, sticky summers of Southern Illinois. And so I would have to do everything I could to get them to jump in because they were fearful, apprehensive. But now there's another group in the class that I couldn't keep them on the side. I couldn't keep them out of the water. I mean, they did not know a lick about swimming, but they would dive right in with no fear, sink to the bottom, make a bunch of crazy motions, thinking they're swimming while they're about to die, and I'm having to go pull them up out of the water. I mean, same class, different people, different kids, right? Different ways they approach things. As a pastor, I see a similar response to the gifts of the Spirit. Some are waiting on the side with apprehension. And I get it. It's okay. You want it. You're attracted to it. You're willing even to show up to the swim lesson, to the church service, whatever it is, and stand on the side. But you're just apprehensive about really diving in. And that's okay. That's okay. Because there's the others that are just diving in. They don't know what they're doing. And they're thinking, and they're just like, ah, it's crazy, right? It's okay, too. It's okay if you have apprehension. And it's okay if those around you are apprehensive. And it's okay if those around you make you feel uncomfortable for a season because they're just diving in and they don't know the first thing about swimming in the spiritual gifts. That's okay, too. We've wrapped our lives, our relationships, all of this in love. And so we love one another, no matter how you're approaching it right now. The fact is that you're there, you're here, you're our brother and our sister, and we love you, and we're going to come alongside of you and encourage you. We're going to be patient with you, and we're going to celebrate and rejoice with you wherever you are in the process, wherever, because we wrap it in love. We wrap it in love. So we come to the why, and this will be brief. Why wrap the gifts of the Spirit in love? Because in the end, one thing remains. We sang about it earlier, love. There's only one thing that remains, love. That's why we wrap our lives. That's why we wrap the spiritual gifts and the way we do life together as a church in love, because it's the only thing that remains. It says in verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For now we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. A couple things that jump out at me very quickly. One is that there are some things that are going to pass away. And they're going to pass away when? When the perfect comes. And so what is the perfect? Well, first of all, that's the wrong answer. It should be who is the perfect, right? Who is the perfect? His name is Jesus. After all, Paul talks about the perfect coming and that we will see him face to face. You don't see a what. A what doesn't have a face. A who has a face. Jesus has a face. And we will see him, the perfect, spotless lamb without blemish. He is coming back. He is returning. And we will see him face to face. And when the perfect one returns, we will hear his voice, we'll be in his presence, and we will no longer need prophecy. We'll no longer need tongues. We'll no longer need the gifts of knowledge and the other gifts. Why? Because the perfect Jesus is right here with us. Face to face with us. We have the knowledge, the full knowledge of the Holy right there with us, face to face. The perfect has returned. He's come back. We will no longer see through a mirror dimly. Rather, we will see him clearly and we will know him. And these beautiful gifts that we have today, waiting for his return, are powerful witnesses of who he is and what he will look like when he comes back. In fact, God's word right here is also a witness, just like prophecy is a witness. Tongues are a witness. The gifts, this word is a witness. Right now, it says in John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. As it is they that bear witness about me. See, the perfect is coming back. Jesus is returning. Love remains. He is love. But until that day, we have his word. Read it. Get in it. You need it. You can't live without it. It's your bread that sustains you. Until that day when he comes back, we've been given by the Holy Spirit gifts. Know them. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. Know his gifts. Live by the Spirit. Operate in and through the Spirit. That's what we have. And we need it until he returns. And so I encourage every one of you to accept the spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire them. We're going to look at that in a few weeks. Embrace them. Use them. Enjoy them. Open them up. Don't put them on the shelf. Don't think that they're for somebody else. They're for you. You are gifted and you are needed. And then use them and wrap them in love. And it ends and concludes in verse 13 by saying, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's stand up, church.